I hope you've been coming to love James as we've studied him together over these last few weeks. I think I have. I haven't really studied it that properly before. And one of the things I've come to love about him is how direct he is, how he goes straight to the heart of the matter. And it's never any doubt what the issue is that he's addressing. And here it's pretty clear again what his target is. He's aiming at people who are planning without God, as if God is not in control and is not to be taken into consideration. And of course the reason for that is that people make their plans, but they cannot tell how they're going to turn out. And I was just finding in the paper the other day a description of somebody's plans who went badly awry. This was about a program that Joanna Lumley was doing. She was cast away on a desert island and had to survive for a week with nothing more than an SAS survival kit. And they were going to film her doing this. And the person making the program is called Tullow. And it says this, that not wanting to be known as the man who killed off Britain's favourite comedienne, he called in a survival expert who, having camped on the island, pronounced it free of mosquitoes, poisonous snakes and other life-threatening species, give or take the odd boa constrictor. Negotiations completed with the local chief, local king and 9 Madagascan government ministries, Tullow was ready to roll. The plans were set. And then he describes what happened. The first shock came as we landed, says Tullow. At the time of the recce, the insects must have been in the larvae stage. By the time we arrived, sandflies and mosquitoes had hatched out in their thousands, and within minutes we were all bitten to death. That night a cyclone struck, and we woke to grey skies, a downpour, and a landscape that looked more like Isle of Wight than tropical paradise. The best laid plans of mice and men go badly wrong, don't they? So planning without God is James's target, and we're going to look at that before we go on to see the alternative, which is planning with God. So planning without God. That's the first couple of verses, 13 and 14. And here are some extravagant plans being laid. These people have decided when they're going to set off, today or tomorrow. They've decided that it's going to be this or that city. They know where they're going. They're going to spend a year there. They've worked out how long it's going to be. They've decided what they're going to do there to carry on business. And they've even worked out the result. We're going to make money, and I guess by implication, lots of it. So here are some pretty detailed plans. And it reads a bit like a business trip plan, doesn't it? The sort of thing that a secretary might work out for the boss in a company. The sort of details you need to work out if you're going on a business trip. It's full of confidence, full of assurance that things will pan out as they've been planned. But James says it's actually more than that. It is arrogant because it's full of self-confidence, isn't it? It's we will do this and we will succeed. As I was thinking through this passage, I was on a train journey the other day, and walking up and down the carriage, as I do when I get bored, I saw one after another people playing with their portable computers or making desperately urgent calls on their mobile telephones. And it seemed just like this, you know, this assurance that the arrangements made would work out. Now, can I just say a couple of things about business in passing? And that's this, that James is not attacking business in itself. In fact, he's indifferent to business. It's neither right on the one hand in itself, nor wrong in itself. It's not right in itself, first of all. And it's important, I think, to say that because it has been quite fashionable in some Christian circles to say that business, wealth creation, is kingdom work, that it is bringing in the kingdom of God. Well, the New Testament doesn't know that. According to the New Testament, kingdom work is preaching the gospel. And that is how the kingdom comes. So business is not righteous in itself just because it's business. Of course, it's perfectly allowable. Nothing wrong with business. And I'm sure a number of you will be glad to hear that because of what you're engaged in. But it's no more right in itself than, say, being a clergyman is. It all depends the way in which you are a clergyman, in the same way that it depends the way in which you work in business. So it's not right in itself, but nor is it wrong in itself. And I think that comes out because of the way James angles his argument. He speaks to those who say, verse 13, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow," and so on. So it's not all business people are like that. It's the people who are saying these things. So he's going for particular business people who are getting it wrong. Having said that, there is a warning here, isn't there, for the sorts of plans we make in the business world. Because I think the way that business goes on, there is an inherent danger to go down this track, to make plans full of assurance of success, as if God doesn't play a part in it. Of course, we can make all sorts of other plans in the same way, whether it's for family and having children, whether it's for governing the nation, or for even in church life, to plan without God. But particularly, maybe there is a danger in business, and to work out things as if they can be done without God. So, verse 13, James has said, "You say this and that, these are our plans." But verse 14, "You don't know." You say, but you don't know. In other words, you do not have the authority to make those confident plans. You lack the information to be that sure. You just don't know what's going to happen. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow, he says. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Well, we saw that with Joanna Lumley's program, they didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. And I think they succeeded in making the program. But their plans were badly shattered. Now, James is saying here, he's not just saying, look, this is what the world is like, that you're uncertain about the future. He's really being much more direct than that. He is saying, remember what you're like. Remember who you are, you individual who is making plans like this. Remember that you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Not very complimentary, is it? And it's a picture, really, that the Bible paints time and time again. Here are some words from Psalm 102. "My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass." Different image, but the same idea of passing away quickly, not being here for long. "You are a mist," says James. Again, recently there's been much talk of people finding themselves, discovering the real me, peeling off the layers and defining what I'm really like. I haven't yet heard anybody say that they had done this, peeled off the layers, dug deep down and uncovered that they were a mist, just passing away. Because, of course, it's not very complimentary. But James says you must face the reality of its being true. And so I need to remember that I'm a mist. You know, Chris Hobbs is a mist. Steve Wookie is a mist. John Cook is a mist. And so is each one of us here. Here for a while, but not long. And again, on my train journey, I was struck by that. Again, in the business world, passing a number of signs advertising companies and their products. But the paint was peeling off, the sign was half falling over. Obviously the company had long since ceased trading. Companies come and go, don't they? And people, individuals, come and go as well. There was, this is another article from the newspaper earlier this year. And it's from Saturday, April the 30th. And it describes the preparations for a Grand Prix motor race. And it says this: "Senna still claimed provisional pole position by nearly half a second from Schumacher's Benetton Ford." I don't have a clue what that means, but that's what happened. "And in doing so, he set a new qualifying record and capitalised on the power advantage afforded by his Williams-Renault engine." And there's a little table showing Senna way out ahead of all the other qualifiers. That was Saturday. On Sunday, Senna died in that Grand Prix race. He could not have known, could he, what was going to happen the next day. He looked all set to run away with the race, but instead his life ended. So James says, you must take this on board. You are a mist. Don't plan as if you're going to be here forever and as if you can do what you want. You see, what James is really attacking is that what many people have called practical atheism. Not people who intellectually don't believe in God, but people who say that they do believe in God, it just has no effect on their lives. And to all intents and purposes, they are practically atheists. They live as if there's no God. They plan without God. And James is saying, look, you should know better. You ought to know different from that. You say you believe in God. Well, live as if you do. Now, for some people, this is all their lives. So the belief in God is purely theoretical, and no area of life is touched. I suspect that for most of us here, it's much easier to compartmentalise life. And so, yes, God does figure in certain areas. Obviously in church, we wouldn't dream of having a church meeting taking God out of the picture. Maybe in our home life as well. But what about work and office and the doing of business there? Where does God figure in the plans we make there? I remember reading this comment from an executive in McDonald's hamburgers who said that I believe in God, my family, and McDonald's. It's not much of a creed, but I suppose it's a bit of a creed. And he then said this, and when I get to the office, I reverse the order, and it becomes McDonald's, family, and God, I suppose, because in order to be successful at McDonald's, he has to leave God out of the picture. And it's very, very easy to do that, isn't it, for all of us, to compartmentalise. So God comes into some parts, but not into others. Well, James says, don't plan without God. Instead, verse 15, this is what you ought to say. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So instead of planning without God, we ought to plan with God. Or rather, I think, plan under God. It's not that God comes alongside and assists us in our plans. Rather, he's saying, you ought to be planning under God's authority, under his rule. So this is the alternative. Notice that the answer to planning without God is not no planning. He doesn't say don't make plans and just drift along from one day to another. But plan under God. Live as if God is God. And so the right thing to say is, if it is the Lord's will, we will do such and such. With the knowledge, of course, that if it is not the Lord's will, it will not happen. There's no way it will happen if he doesn't want it. You may have heard or read sometimes people saying something about their plans and then at the end saying DV. Well, that stands for some Latin words, Deo Volente, which just means, if the Lord wills. May God will. Now, it can sound a bit pious, can't it, to always drop those words in at the end of a sentence. And I'm not sure that that's necessarily what James is wanting of us. But what he does want is the spirit which says that, which won't make a plan for the future or a statement about the future without thinking, if the Lord wills. And if he doesn't, it won't. And that is exactly the way the Bible believers operated, believers in the Bible, that is. And so here is Paul about to leave Ephesus, and Luke records it like this in Acts 18. As he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus, and there are many other verses like that. So a clear promise, I will come back, if it is the Lord's will. And that's the right way according to the Bible. It's funny, isn't it, how the Bible holds together things that we would tend to separate. So we would be likely left to ourselves either to make plans as if God doesn't take a part, or to leave it to God as if we don't have to do anything. But the Bible always holds those two together. So James says, make your plans, but do it under God. So we all make plans, and the only question is this: do we do them with or without God? To do it without God is in the end arrogant, proud, and sinful. In fact, James calls it evil in verse 16. Boasting about such plans is evil, he says. To plan under God is the Christian way. It's the way of submission, of humility, the way that a saved person lives. And sadly, human history has seen one after another example of men and women setting themselves up as if their plans are going to work. I suppose the Tower of Babel is the most dramatic example of that. That great tower built to the praise of man, and God tore it down. In many ways, the book of James has the same message throughout. Time after time, James says, "So you believe in God? Good. Now show it by the way you live." And he's bringing that point out just here in this area of making plans. Do it under God. Our time is going, so I'll leave verse 17 for the moment. There's a story told of a student reading his Bible, and a friend of his, a Christian friend, said to him, what version is that? What version of the Bible do you prefer to read? And the student replied, my mother's translation. Is that a translation into English? His friend replied. And the student said, no, it's a translation into life. Well, I can't imagine that's a true story. But James would have been very happy with that translation, wouldn't he? The whole of his book is about a translation into life. So make your plans, says James, not without God, but under him. Now, as I've been reading through James and sitting under the teaching of others during these lunch times, I have found time and time again I felt pretty rotten as I've heard James. I felt that I've failed. I know I've not lived the way James is asking. And I know that I've made plans frequently without God. And you know, I've preached without calling God in, and those sort of things. And my guess is that many of you are feeling that you've failed in those areas as well. And we've planned our families, or we've planned our business, or we've planned our leisure time, as if we're free to decide without God. Well, if you are feeling a failure in that area, can I urge you to come back to the cross? Come back to Jesus' death. All of Christian life is lived there. And that is where forgiveness lies. And in fact, in the area of plans, the cross has even more to say. Because on the cross, wicked men conspired to put Jesus there to kill the Son of God. They weren't just planning without God, they were planning against him. But even as they did that, God was executing his plan, a plan to save and forgive sinful people like me, like you, people who frequently live their lives as if God is not God. So if you know you failed, then come back to the cross for forgiveness and a new start. Let's pause for a moment to pray. Let's pray in silence for some time, and then I will close in prayer. Our gracious Lord God, we confess that we have often planned without you as if you are not God. And we ask for your forgiveness for living that way. We thank you for the cross and the forgiveness you offer us as sinful people. And we ask for your help. Please cause us to live consciously with you as our God and to keep coming back and making our plans and living our lives under your will, planning under you, that we may bring you glory by the way we live. Amen.